Amen. Good morning. Welcome to the Oasis in Gilbert, Arizona. Whether this is your first time or your 100th time here at the church, we want you to encounter the presence of the Lord here today. And we are starting this new sermon series on the prophets Elijah and Elisha. So if you would turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh. Elisha's name means my God is salvation. And these two Old Testament prophets are holy warriors for God. That's why I've entitled this series, Holy Warriors. Before we get to chapter 17 this morning, some spiritual and historical context. The nation of Israel was living as if God didn't exist. By this time in their history, they were a divided nation. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and Elijah and Elisha's ministry was primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, these are the covenant people of God. And yet, they were a nation of idols. They were a nation of idolaters. And they had forsaken their relationship and their fellowship with their God. It is into that breach, if you will, that God calls Elijah and Elisha to minister. In fact, the opening salvo of Elijah to King Ahab in chapter 17, verse 1, is, God lives. Our God lives. He is alive. And God wants his life to be evident in and through the lives of his people. He wants people to see the reality of him in and through us. That's what he calls each of us to. In fact, that's why, again, I have called this series Holy Warriors, because we must acknowledge and recognize that God is not just calling us out to an earthly platform to make a difference, to make an imprint, an impact upon this world. He is also calling us at the same time out onto a spiritual battlefield. Because as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, we do not just struggle and wrestle with flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is why Paul says to all Christians, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We must put on the full armor of God, because we are not called out into this life to be lounging around on a cruise ship as Christians. We are to recognize that we have been called to be spiritual soldiers on a battleship. And that epitomizes the life and ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Now, for today's sort of foundational message of this series, I want us to see seven characteristics of a holy warrior exemplified in and through the life of Elijah. Seven characteristics. And one of the things that we will see here at the very beginning of our series with Elijah and all the way through our series with Elijah and Elisha is this. It is not an either or, it is a both and, in that God works in us at the same time he is working through us. I want us to see that today as well, because God does the same thing with us today. He doesn't work in us and then work through us. He works in us and through us at the same time, and he never stops. Throughout our whole life as holy warriors, if we're willing to accept that we are not just the saints of God, but we are spiritual soldiers in a spiritual battle, that we then are called out onto the battlefield, and that we have to engage our spiritual enemy, and that God will continually then be working in us as he uses our life to make a difference in this world, to make an impact for him and for his kingdom. So the first characteristic of a holy warrior I would like us to see, again exemplified in the life of Elijah, is that holy warriors do hard and difficult things when God asks them to. Holy warriors do not retreat or shrink back from doing hard or difficult things when God asks them to. Now, that's important, too. It's not we just do hard and difficult things because we want to or because somebody else wants us to, but when God is asking us to do that. And God is certainly asking Elijah to do a very hard and difficult thing here when he comes on the scene. Because, again, by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah's already been a prophet of God. But we know nothing about his call or how long he's been a prophet of God. But God is just giving us this snapshot of Elijah and his ministry for God's purposes in our lives. He doesn't share with us or reveal to us anything about the life and ministry and prophetic ministry of Elijah up to this point. But we do know he's been a prophet of God. But at this point, God is saying, I have something really hard and difficult that I want to ask of you. And to begin to see that, I want us to see the king that Elijah is going to have to confront and have to deal with and have to be engaged with during this season of his ministry. Go back with me just for a few seconds to the end of chapter 16 and look at verses 30 and 33. Here's what the Bible says about King Ahab. King Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all who were before him. Verse 33. King Ahab did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Can I just say, there were a lot of bad kings. And yet God is saying in his word, this is the worst one. This is the most evil one. This is the most wicked one. Guess what, Elijah? That's the time in history you're going to be asked to minister in. Not easy. It's not easy. Not someone that's going to be very supportive, very accepting of you and your ministry. And yet this is the platform upon which God calls Elijah out. Not only that, but notice in verse 1 of chapter 17, God asked Elijah to step into the throne room of Israel before King Ahab, speak to power, as we say, and deliver a message of judgment to him. Not a good word, but in a sense, a bad word. Not a word or a message from Yahweh that Ahab would want to hear, but one that he and the nation of Israel needs to hear. So we read in 17 verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as certainly as the Lord God of Israel lives, and he is very much alive, whom I serve, There will be no dew or rain in the years ahead unless I give the command. There is a spiritual drought in Israel because Israel, from top to bottom, have forsaken God. It is, again, is a nation filled with idols and filled with idolatry. And because of their spiritual idolatry and the spiritual drought, God is going to send a physical, a real drought upon the land that sort of mirrors what's happening spiritually. As they have dried up as a nation spiritually, they're going to dry up as a nation physically. And the reason that this is very intentional by God and very significant is because of the gods that they have chosen over the years to worship in place of the one and only true God, Yahweh. They worship the Baals. They worship a bunch of gods called the Baals. They have become a very polytheistic society, totally against the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Guess what? The nation of Israel have adopted and brought in all these other gods that they consult and they worship. And the significant thing is the chief god among the Baals is a god called Beelzebub. You've heard that word before. It literally means Lord of the flies or Lord of the dung, if you will. And this was a god that really the Philistines created, and we could get into all that. But the bottom line is this. They looked to this god as the god that controlled the weather, the god of the storm that they would call him, the god of thunder and lightning, not Thor, but Baal, the god that the rain came from. So God is sending a message to the king of Israel and the people of God through his prophet Elijah. This god, this false god that you worship, he doesn't control the weather. He doesn't bring the rain and blessing from the rain. I do. I'm the God in control. I'm the God that created this universe. I'm the God that controls the universe that I created. And so because you are not acknowledging me and worshiping me and recognizing me, drought is coming. That's why he made this pronouncement. But again, remember, this was not an easy thing to do. This was a very hard and difficult assignment and mission that God gave him. And yet Elijah, as a holy warrior, was willing to do the hard and difficult thing and say to those that needed to hear it, I need to tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. This isn't the only hard and difficult thing in chapter 17 that God asked Elijah to do. Go with me down to verse 8 for just a moment. The Lord speaks to him later on and says, get up and go to Zarephath in Sidonian territory and live there for a while. Why is that hard and difficult? Because Zarephath is the hometown of Jezebel, the queen, Ahab's wife. And again, even the name Jezebel has a ring to it even to this day. The name Jezebel speaks about a person or a woman of evil and wickedness. And that's who the queen was that was ruling and taking the people away from the worship of Yahweh and worshiping these other Baal false gods. And so God asked him, you go down and you live in the hometown of Jezebel. And it's not just the hometown of Jezebel. It is the headquarters, if you will, of Baal worship. It is the heart of false worship. In a sense, God is sending him into the crucible. God is sending him into the blast furnace, if you will. And Elijah goes. He goes. Not that it's easy, but God asks him, and so he's willing to do the hard and difficult thing. Second, the second characteristic of a holy warrior is holy warriors make themselves available to God. Holy warriors make themselves available to God. Go back to verse 1. Elijah says to King Ahab, as certainly as the Lord God of Israel lives, and God is alive, and he's alive through me, whom I serve, literally in the Hebrew, before whom I stand. In that phrase, Elijah is saying to King Ahab, you do not present yourself every day as a servant of Yahweh, but I do. I do. I stand before my Lord, my God, and I literally present myself as a living sacrifice, and I say every day to Yahweh, Yahweh, how can I serve you this day? I make myself available to you. That's really the kind of service that a holy warrior does. You see, today, many of us as Christians, when we describe our service or being a servant of God to someone else, we describe acts of service or things that we're involved in or things that we do. I serve God because I do this, or I go here, I do this. The mentality that a holy warrior has of service is that I am in service for God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I don't limit my service for God by being involved in this thing at church and this thing in my community and this thing in my neighborhood and being here and being that. I serve God in that I wake up every morning, I present myself to God as a holy warrior, I present myself as a living sacrifice, and I say, here I am, God, reporting for duty. What do you have for me today? That's the service of a holy warrior. You see, it's not just acts of service that we do every once in a while. It is literally a lifestyle that I live each and every day. And that's what Elijah is saying to King Ahab. You may not present yourself before the one true God, but I do, before whom I serve, before whom I stand. Then the third characteristic of a holy warrior. Holy warriors have a hidden life that strengthens and stretches them. Holy warriors have a hidden life. Look at verse 2 and 3. The Lord told him after he gave this message of judgment to King Ahab, now, Elijah, go and hide out in the Kereth Valley near the Jordan. In fact, he will hide there for 3 years until in chapter 18, verse 1, God directs him to show himself. So notice sort of the pattern, if you will. He hides himself in order to show himself. The principle here is this. God is showing us through the life of Elijah. There must be a hidden life with him in order for us to have an effective public life. In order to have an effective public life and ministry before God, I must have a strong private life, a hidden life, just me and God, where he strengthens me, where he and I are interacting and we're communing and communicating with each other, and where he's stretching me and settling me and stabilizing me and strengthening me. You cannot sustain a life in ministry in public before others if you have no hidden life. All of us need to have a hidden life. In fact, that's why many Christians today and many even leaders in the Christian church over the years, why they fall and disqualify themselves or get burnout and all these things, it's because they're trying to sustain a life in ministry in front of others that cannot be sustained over the long haul because they don't have a strong hidden life. Here's a challenging question for all of us. How's your hidden life? How's your life with God when nobody else is around and nobody else is watching and nobody else is listening? How's that life? And are you trying to be a holy warrior for God on a spiritual battlefield, wrestling and struggling with spiritual, invisible enemies, that though they are formidable, we should not fear them, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Yet at the same time, we must respect the spiritual battle and the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, because it's not a question of if we're going to be involved with spiritual warfare. That's never the question. If you and I have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we automatically are engaged in spiritual warfare. We automatically are going to start being challenged and attacked by a spiritual enemy. Whether we realize it or not, whether we live in that reality or not, it is reality. God doesn't say, well, only certain people that know. If we have Jesus as our Savior, there will be pushback. Now, the more effective our life is, and the more our life is making a difference in this world, and the more God is using our life to be a positive influence for him and his kingdom, then the more pushback there will be from the enemy. But make no mistake about it, it's not optional for us to be on the spiritual battlefield. That's going to be true of every Christian. And there must be a hidden life there. And that's exactly, God is saying to Elijah, I'm going to take you down here for a couple of years. I'm going to work in you. I'm going to continue to work through you too while you're hiding, because I work in you as I work through you. But I need you before you're going to stand on Mount Carmel, and it's going to be you battling 850 false prophets on that mountain. I got to do some things down here in that hidden place, that hidden place. Again, we cannot be in public what we're not in private. And so God hides his prophet Elijah. The fourth characteristic of a holy warrior. Holy warriors are obedient to the word of God. Holy warriors are obedient to the word of God. Now again, our reaction might be to that, well, duh. But, you know, we need to emphasize that and be reminded of that, because sometimes I think it's like, I don't need to be obedient. Yeah, we do. Obedience is so important. We're never going to be effective for God unless we are obedient. And notice the obedience here of Elijah. In verse 2, God tells him, leave there and travel and hide out in the Kereth Valley. Notice then what the Bible says in verse 5. So he did as the Lord told him. Then down in verse 8, when God tells him to go to Zarephath, that home of Jezebel, that heart of Baal worship, into the crucible, notice what it says in verse 10. He got up and he went to Zarephath. He just did what the Lord told him to do. In fact, it's not even said, it's implied, but in verse 1 of chapter 17, God is the one who leads him and commands him to go to King Ahab and deliver this message of judgment that it won't rain until he gives the command, and he does it. He does it. So a holy warrior is going to live a life of obedience to God. When God asks us to do something, just like Elijah, we get up and we do it. We are devoted followers of God. The fifth characteristic of a holy warrior. A holy warrior humbles themselves before the Lord. Humility is vital, a vital characteristic of those that God uses. The New Testament teaches, humble yourself before the Lord and the Lord will exalt you in due time. James. And if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. Because the people that he uses to make a difference in this world are not prideful people. The people that God uses to make a difference in his kingdom are those who are humble. And as Malachi says, who walks humbly, or Micah, those who walk humbly with their God. How do we see this humility in Elijah's life here in chapter 17? Well, notice God says in verse 4, when he tells Elijah to go to the Kereth Valley, he says, drink from the stream that's there. And then he says in verse 6, the ravens are going to bring you bread and meat each morning and evening, and then you can drink from the stream. How humbling to be fed by birds. That's pretty humbling. Not just any birds, these ravens are unclean birds. So for a Jewish person like Elijah, ooh, I got to be fed by birds. I don't know about you, I've never been that bad off that I had to be fed by an animal. That's humbling. To know that God's going to provide, but he's going to do it his way. He's going to do it by Elijah being willing to be fed by birds every single day for many days. That's not the only humbling thing. Later on in the passage, when God tells him to go to Zarephath, how does he get provision there? Through a widow. This poor, destitute widow who's a single mother who has barely, as we say, two nickels to rub together, and yet God's going to use her in order to provide for Elijah. God doesn't set Elijah up at the Taj Mahal and says, there you go, Elijah, you're going to be provided for. Just go down there to the breakfast bar every day and you got it. No, you're going to be fed by birds. You're going to be provided for by a widow. God does that intentionally and purposefully because God wants us to learn to walk in humility and to be able to receive his provision as he wants to give it, knowing that there's purposes and lessons in the way God is choosing to provide. And like many of us, the other lesson here is this. We as Christians, especially Christians in America, we are all about making sure that, you know, we can give to others and we can help others and we can bless others, but we have a really hard time because of our pride receiving help. You know, we wanna be there to help others, but we don't like being humble enough to be able to receive help. Elijah had to learn that lesson. He had to learn that there are times in life where I can help others, and I have the resources to be able to support others, but there's times in my life I got to be willing to raise my hand and cry uncle and go, I need somebody else's help now. And that's what Elijah was learning. And that's what you and I need to learn. Because anyone who's going to be a holy warrior for God needs to humble themselves before the Lord. Then, the next characteristic. Holy warriors learn to trust in God's provision and protection. Holy warriors learn to trust in God's provision and protection. Not only in the way he chooses to provide and protect, but again, just seeing how reliable, dependable, trustworthy, and faithful he is in doing it. Notice this phrase in verse 4 and then again in verse 9. When he talks to Elijah, he says in verse 4, drink from the stream. And by the way, I've already told the ravens to bring you food there. God talks to birds, which shouldn't be surprising because we know from the Bible, he directs a fish to swallow Jonah. He speaks through a donkey to his disobedient prophet Balaam. God can use anything in his creation because he's the one who created it. He is the Lord of hosts. Therefore, he has everything in his universe at his disposal. And God can speak to ravens and to direct them to bring Elijah food each and every day. What a God. And notice, he goes before Elijah. He knows the needs of Elijah before Elijah does. He says, I know the brook's going to dry up, and I'm going to take care of that when the brook dries up, right? Because there's a famine and there's a drought. So I'll get to that point. But I've already got you covered, Elijah, and you don't even know it. I've already had a conversation with birds that when you get there, they're going to start feeding you. That's not the only thing he does. Notice in verse 8 and 9, when he tells him to go to Zarephath, God says the same thing to him. I've already told a widow who lives there to provide for you. By the way, this widow is not a person of God. This widow is not a follower of God. This widow has no relationship with God, and yet God is speaking to her. Again, it's a reminder that God can speak to anybody at any time about anything, and he can bring it about because God can do all this. Nothing's too hard or too difficult. He's able to do it, to not only speak to birds, but to speak to this woman in Zarephath and say, when my prophet gets there, you're going to take care of him. Amazing. Not only that, but if you know the story, because we're not going to go into all of it, but when he gets to Zarephath and he gets to this poor widow's house, she even tells him, she says, I got enough flour and enough oil for one more meal. My son and I are going to eat, and then we're going to starve to death after that. And Elijah gives her some encouraging news. He says, don't be afraid. You're not going to starve. And then notice, he says, the flour, verse 14, and the oil are not going to run out until the Lord makes it rain on the surface of the earth. And notice what it says in verse 15, this phrase. She went and did as Elijah told her, and here's these next four words. There was always enough. Because that's God. And that's what we've got to learn, is as long as we follow the Lord and trust him, there will always be enough. He will meet our needs. It might not be in the way we want it to be met. It might not be how and all of that, but God will meet our needs. He has promised to provide and protect his people. And we as holy warriors have to learn to trust in his provision and protection. He won't meet all of our wants, but he will meet all of our needs. And there was all, and by the way, I don't know whether you ever caught this or not, but this was a daily thing, just like the birds. Just like, it wasn't like the birds dropped like 3 weeks of food on him. He had to trust that they would come back every day. Well, guess what? The same thing was true with the oil and with the flour. It was a miracle of God every day. It was like every day they woke up and, oh, there's enough flour and oil for today. Give us this day our daily bread. Then they had to go to bed that night with no oil and no flour in those containers, and they had to trust that when they got up the next day and looked in there, oh, there it is again. There it is. Because God wants us to learn not to trust him on some kind of installment plan, like, yeah, he's got me, but to go back to him every day and say, God, I need you. I need to depend on you. See, I think a lot of times, especially we in America, we say we trust God as American Christians, but so often we set ourselves up with so many security blankets and so much, you know, stuff that we're not really trusting God every day for our needs. We don't need to, because we've got it all figured out. We've got all of our security blankets and all of our, you know, stuff underneath of us around us to say, I don't really need to trust God. Elijah and the widow and the boy did. So holy warriors learn to trust in God's provision and protection. And then one more characteristic I want to share with you this morning out of chapter 17. Holy warriors believe in the power of prayer and the power of God. Holy warriors believe in the power of prayer and the power of God. Because again, if you know the story, you know there comes a time where this boy, this widow's son, dies. And let me just say this. What makes this even more meaningful is that this dear woman obviously didn't have a husband anymore. So in that culture, for her only son now to die, she was going to go from destitute to who knows what, because he was going to be her primary financial person that could bring finances and support her in the years ahead. Now that he's gone, that he's dead, how's that going to happen? So Elijah sees this, and he says to her in verse 19, hand me your son. Then verse 20 says, he calls out to the Lord, And he basically stretches out, verse 21, over the boy three times, calls out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, please let this boy's breath return to him." And the Lord answered Elijah's prayer. Elijah interceded for her son's life. And by the way, just as I said last week, this is the first recorded resurrection in the Bible. So it's not like Elijah had all these other resurrections that's already happened in history to pull from. But because of his hidden life, because he walked with God, because he communed with God, because he knew who his God was, he believed that there was nothing too hard or too difficult for his God. And he believed in the power of prayer and the power of his God. And so he goes to him and says, "God, if anybody can do this and raise this boy from the dead, you can do it." And God answered that prayer. If we're going to be out on the spiritual battlefield and we're going to make a difference in this world, we have got to believe in the power of prayer and the power of God. And by the way, Elijah even becomes an example of inspiring us to pray because James picks up Elijah and says in James chapter 5, the prayer of a righteous person is highly effective. And then he uses the prophet Elijah as an example. He says, you realize, Christians, Elijah was a human being just like us. There was nothing special about him that you and I don't possess. And yet he prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And then when he prayed that it would rain, it not only brought rain, it brought fruitfulness and a great harvest upon the land of Israel. James is saying, be inspired by the example of Elijah. Be a prayer warrior as a holy warrior. Believe in the power of prayer and the power of your God. I believe that God wants to use this series on Elijah and Elisha to call forth holy warriors. Maybe you've never seen yourself as more than a saint of God. You've never looked at yourself as a spiritual soldier, as a spiritual warrior. God wants you to acknowledge that and recognize that. And God is calling you, if you've never enlisted in his spiritual army, then God wants you to begin to enlist today and say, God, I make myself available to you as a holy warrior. I want you to use my life to make a difference in this world. Because that's what God wants. If he could have saved us and then zapped us right to heaven. God chose not to do that because God leaves us behind so that we can make a mark for him while we're here. And so God is saying, will you enlist in my army? If you've already enlisted and maybe you've been in God's army for many, many years, will you re-up, recommit yourself to being a holy warrior? God is able, my friends, and he wants to use us to make a difference in this world. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come, and as they're coming, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as you stand with me, please. Father, I pray today that all of us, Lord, would recognize that we're not just saints, we're spiritual soldiers called by you out onto a spiritual battlefield against a very real spiritual enemy. For we wrestle not just against flesh and blood. And so, Lord, I pray that instead of just cruising through life, as many Christians do, and looking just to be comfortable, that, Lord, we would be willing to make a mark and make a difference in this world. That we would be willing to be that holy warrior that enters the arena every day and says, Lord, here I am. How can you use me today to make a difference in this world? God, may you inspire us by being the God that you are. You are able. Nothing is too hard or too difficult for you, and we've already seen that in chapter 17. You can use us just as you used Elijah. May we believe that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.